Revelation chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 10. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one was able in the heaven or upon the earth or underneath the earth to open the book or to regard it. And I wept much because no one had been found worthy to open the book and to regard it. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold the Lion which is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent into all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seal, because thou hast been slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. Chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. From verse 1 through verse 5. And I saw, and behold the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written upon their foreheads. And I heard a voice out of the heaven, as a voice of mighty waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as of harp singers, harping with their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song save the 144,000 who were bought from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wheresoever it goes. These have been bought from man as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no lie found, for they are blameless. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for gathering us together this morning to worship Thee, to tell Thee how much we appreciate Thy love for us. And we do thank Thee that we can continue in Thy presence to read Thy Word together and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So, Lord, we just desire to open ourselves to Thee and let thy Spirit speak to our hearts. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. My burden for this morning is the last call to the churches. It is a call to overcome. And we find that in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, seven times, our risen Lord calls for overcomers in the church. You know, when we were yet sinners, a first call came to us. The Lord said, come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And thank God, we heard that call. We were labored and heavy laden. And we came to him and he gave us rest. Thank God for that. Then following that call to the sinners, we hear the call to the believers. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest in your soul. It is a call to discipleship. The Lord calls us to follow him, to learn of him, to be his disciples, to be like him. And thank God, many have responded to that call. Now these calls are rather personal. But then we find God's calling is more than personal. He calls us together, corporately. He calls us to be the body of Christ. We are called in one body. And we are called to be members one of another. But I thought, what is the last call that God would call his people? And so far as I can see from the Word of God, it seems that the last call to the church is the call to overcome. And it is that call that we must respond. So the burden in my heart is, what will help us to respond to that last call? It is the last, it is the present, it is the urgent, it is the most important call that we can ever hear. Now, how can we be helped to respond to this call? I think there are two visions in the book of Revelation that are given us to help us to respond to that call. You know, King Solomon said, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And in some versions it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or the people just disintegrate. The people just scatter. We need vision. And it is vision, heavenly vision, that strengthens us, that gives us the purpose, the strength, the endurance, the direction, the cohesion to go on with the Lord. So I feel that the call to overcome is a call to every one of us today. There is much to overcome. And we are called to overcome. But how can we overcome? Oftentimes we find we are overwhelmed. I believe these two visions will give us the strength to overcome. The first vision we find in Revelation chapter 5. There was one who sits on the throne, and we know it is God Himself. And in His hand, there is a book sealed with seven seals. And then a strong angel proclaimed, "Who is worthy to take the book and to open the seal?" Now his voice is so strong that it can be heard in heaven, on earth, and even underneath the earth. In other words, it is a cry to be heard by every being in the universe. Whether they are angelic, or human, or demonic. And the voice said, "Who is worthy to open, to take the book from the hand of the one who sits upon the throne and to open the seals and to regard it?" But there was none. No one in heaven, nor on earth, nor underneath the earth. No angels, no man, no devils. None. And when John saw that, he wept much. Now, brothers and sisters, this must be of tremendous importance. What is that book in the hand of God? Now we believe it is the title deed of our universe. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the owner of the universe. And He has the ownership in His own hand. He never gives up His ownership. He dedicated the dominion of the earth to man. But Satan cheated man. And he got out of the hand of man that dominion. In other words, he became a usurper of the universe that God had committed to man to govern. But he didn't have the ownership. God never gives up His ownership. And now we find God is going to claim the universe back to Himself. He is going to reclaim it. But He needs someone who is able, who is worthy to execute His right. But unfortunately, there was none. And when John realized it, he wept much, because he realized if there was no one to execute the will of God, then it is finished. There's no hope. Satan will continue to usurp the earth. Man will continue to be under his dominion. and the whole universe will continue in corruption and emptiness. God's will cannot be done. And because of this, he wept much. But one of the elders comforted him and said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he has overcome. And he is able to take the book and to regard it." You know, it is a matter of worthiness. It is a matter of who overcomes. Only the one who has overcome Satan. Only the one who has overcome. He is worthy to execute God's will concerning our universe. Then John lifted up his eyes and he saw. He saw in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four living creatures, in the midst of the 24 elders, a lamb. You know, he was expecting a lion, but he saw a lamb. Not only a lamb, but a lamb newly slain. But when a lamb is slain, it lies down. But this lamb who was newly slain is standing. He speaks of resurrection. And he comes forward and he takes from the hand of the one who sits upon the throne that book. And he begins to open his seal. So here you find the elders and the living creatures. They sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now, brothers and sisters, here we see a picture. It is actually a replay of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes people may wonder whether our Lord Jesus had really reached heaven. Because the disciples on the Mount of Olives, they saw him go up. But then a cloud took him. They couldn't see anymore. So, how do they know that our Lord has reached heaven? And here you find a proof. A replay of that scene. God replays that scene to John and show us that at the ascension of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb newly slain but resurrected, now he has ascended up to heaven, and according to Psalm 2, he received from the Father the authority of the world. So, brothers and sisters, he has overcome. That is the fact. That is the principle. Because he has overcome, therefore he is worthy. But the thing is, how does he overcome? We think of a lion. Now, of course, as a lion, probably, being the king of the beast, then he will be able to overcome. But John sees a lamb. You know, when you think of Satan as dragon, because in Revelation 12, you'll find Satan is described as a dragon. And here you'll find a battle between the dragon and the lamb. Now, humanly speaking, the dragon will swallow up the lamb. But spiritually, you'll find God's ways are always higher than ours. His thoughts are always higher than ours. You find that it is not the dragon that swallows up the lamb. It is the lamb that overcomes the dragon. So our Lord Jesus overcomes as a lamb, meek and lowly. Not only as a lamb, but our Lord overcomes as a lamb slain. We would think that being slain is a defeat. When our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, the world will think, now you are finished. Satan will laugh and say, now you are undone. But instead you find, by being slain, our Lord overcomes everything. On the cross, He overcomes sin, the power of sin. He overcomes death. He overcomes the one who holds the power of death. He overcomes Satan. He overcomes everything. And He redeems and reconcile the world back to God. So, brothers and sisters, here we see the secret of overcoming. It is so different from our human understanding. Our Lord Jesus overcome as the Lamb. He overcomes as a lamb slain. And on that basis you find He is worthy to receive the book and to open its seals. The lamb slain, standing with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that are being sent to the world. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that eyes in the scripture always stand for spiritual understanding, spiritual perception, insight. And here our Lord Jesus, He has the fullness of spiritual understanding. He knows everything. He has the insight into everything. His judgment is true. And horns in the scripture always stands for power, for strength. So our Lord Jesus has not only the spiritual insight, but He also is all powerful. You'll find His power is beyond limit. And this is sent, the seven spirit is sent to the whole world. To do what? I believe that understanding and that power is sent out to bring in those who will share the victory of the Lamb. To recreate, as it were, us to be like Him, meek and lowly, and even bearing the cross, that we too may enter into that victory. So, brothers and sisters, the victory of our Lord Jesus over everything is the foundation of our overcoming. We cannot overcome if we lose sight of our overcoming Lord. You know, oftentimes the reason why we are downcast, we are pressed down, and we are disappointed, discouraged, overwhelmed by the things that happen, it is because we have lost sight of our overcoming Lord, the Lamb upon the throne. Now, if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lamb upon the throne, brothers and sisters, we shall overcome. There is nothing that we cannot overcome. We will rise above all and not under any. You know, this is what the Lord has promised to the church. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, God has made him, Christ, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So, brothers and sisters, keep always before you the conquering King, the Lamb upon the throne. Never lose sight of that. Never let anything distract you from seeing him. And if you see him, you shall prevail. Then we find another vision. It is the vision recorded in Revelation chapter 14. John saw. He saw the Lamb. You know, our Lord Jesus is always the Lamb. Even before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb. That's his character. And from the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb slain. That is the work that he's going to accomplish. While he was the earth, on earth, he is the Lamb. Meek and lowly. On the cross, he was Lamb slain. In resurrection, he was the slain Lamb standing. And on the throne, he is still the Lamb. In eternity, he is still the Lamb. That's the character of our Lord Jesus. And here you'll find the Lamb, none other but the Lord himself, standing on Mount Zion. Now the Mount Zion here is not the Mount Zion on earth. It is the Mount Zion in heaven. In other words, Zion in the scripture is where David has his throne. So in other words, standing on Mount Zion means that he is on the throne. On the throne of David. But he is not there alone on Mount Zion. You'll find with him 144,000 who has his name and his father's name upon their foreheads. Now brothers and sisters, the 144,000, we believe, is not a fixed number. Only 144,000. No. We believe it is a number of fullness. You know, the Bible always tells of fullness. The fullness of time, the fullness of the number, you know. It is a multiple of 12. Because 12 is a perfect number. And 144,000 is a multiple of 12. In other words, in the purpose of God, there will be a fullness of number. There will be a number of people who will have his name and the name of his father written upon their foreheads. I believe these are the overcomers of the ages. They represent the overcomers of the church throughout the ages. Why? Because they have the name of the Lord and his father's name written upon their foreheads. You know, when you have something written on your forehead, It's a declaration. Everybody will know. Everybody can read it. And if you have that name there, it means that you belong to that name. And here you'll find these 144,000, they have the name written there. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus, thank God our names are written in the book of life. But does it also mean that the names of our Lord Jesus and of His Father have been written upon our foreheads? I personally feel there is a difference there. Thank God that our names are written in the book of life. Eternal life. That's for sure. But brothers and sisters, if we deny His name, He will deny us before the Father and before the holy angels at His coming. It doesn't mean that you will be unsaved, but it means that you will lose the kingdom. But if we do not deny His name, if we really put ourselves under the authority of His name, if we honor His name in our lives, if we do not bring disgrace to that name, if we do not do things contradictory to that name, that holy name, if we really put ourselves under that name, as you find where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if we really honor that name, really put ourselves under the kingship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, then, brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord will write His name and His Father's name upon our foreheads. In other words, He will recognize us. Everybody will see it. In the unseen world, they will see it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, you'll find the church in Philadelphia. One of the things that they are recommended by the Lord is they have not denied His name. It is more than just say it. It is a matter of our life. Whether our life honor His name or whether our life denies His name. And to those who do not deny His name upon their foreheads, the name of the Lord and of His Father are written. They are seen by the unseen world. Brothers and sisters, therefore I believe these are the overcomers of the church. Then John heard a mighty voice, like the voice of many waters and of mighty thunders. You know, this is the description used in the scripture to tell us of the voice of God. The voice of God is like the voice of many waters, like the voice of mighty thunders. You remember one day in John chapter 12 when our Lord Jesus was there saying that, Father, I come for that purpose. And there was a voice from heaven. And people say it thunders. That's the description of the voice of God. But here you'll find the same description. But what is that voice? That voice that comes from heaven. It is a voice come from the 144,000. They were singing. They were harp singers. They played the harp and they sang a new song. Brothers and sisters, we know harp is the music of the heart. You know, when you play a harp, it is as if you embrace it in your bosom and you touch the spring of the heart. So here you'll find they sing out of their heart spring a new song. There is a majestic, royal tone in it. And it is a song that nobody can learn. Not even the angels. Only those 144,000 they learn that song in their lives. They compose it. They sing it. And they sing it unto God, unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do they come to know that song? How do they learn that song? They learn that song through sufferings, through tribulations, through afflictions, through all kinds of trials. Just like David. You remember David is a sweet singer of Israel. He wrote many songs. How does he compose these? Out of all the trials that he has gone through. Dear brothers and sisters, out of all kinds of trials, in his family he was neglected by his father, despised by his brothers. In the court, he was persecuted without cause by Saul. How he suffered. How he wandered, hid in the tomb, in the caves. And out of all these sufferings, he becomes a harp player. And he sing a new song to the glory of God. Dear brothers and sisters, do you think that our Christian life is a smooth sailing? Like some people said, we will be carried on a sedan chair, flowery sedan chair into heaven. You know, when we were first saved, we always have that kind a wrong impression, thinking that now all the troubles are over. Now we will have a straight sailing into heaven. Not so. The Lord himself tells, in the world you shall have tribulations, but do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, how he suffered. Of course, there is a suffering of our Lord that we cannot have fellowship with. It is his vicarious suffering. It is his atoning suffering. When he was crucified on the cross as a substitute for our sins. From 12 to 3 o'clock, the sun hid its face. The world was in darkness. And our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, there he was, suffer to atone the sin of the world. He tread the winepress alone. No one can share with him. But there is another kind of his suffering that we are called into fellowship with. The fellowship of his sufferings. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered for love. He suffered for sympathy. He suffered for care. He suffered for the will of the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, he suffered the opposition of the world. He suffered the attacks of the enemy. A misunderstanding. Even his disciples cannot understand him. He suffered much. But he suffered willingly, voluntarily, patiently, and faithfully. Brothers and sisters, we are called to have fellowship with his sufferings. God allows tribulation, trials, sufferings, misunderstanding, pressure, all kinds of pains to come upon his people. Why does he permit this? It is never God's will for man to suffer. But suffer we must, because sin is in the world. And it is only through suffering we are able to be cleansed, delivered, sanctified, and transformed. So here you find these 144,000. It is out of their much suffering that they were able to sing that new song. Brothers and sisters, that new song does not sing of themselves. Oh, how we suffer. How we are misunderstood. How we are under pressure. How we are overwhelmed. No. No. They sing of the faithfulness of God. They sing of the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. They sing to the glory of God. Out of all the sufferings, God proves to us his grace is sufficient. Brothers and sisters, they sing of the song of hope, of faith, of love. A new song. And that is a song that none can learn. It is not a matter of technical skills. It is a matter of life experience. You go through and you find he goes through with you. Through water, through fire, he goes with you and he brings you out into victory. Dear brothers and sisters, are we singing that new song? Are we crying? Yes, we may sing with tears, but there is joy in our heart. They overcome not as dragon or lion, they overcome as sheep following the Lamb of God. They overcome by meekness and lowliness. They overcome by being slain, slandered, stepped on. Many times they are knocked down, but they are never knocked out. They rebound. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, we know sympathy the encouragement of God. Because when sufferings abound, encouragement also abounds. That's the way they learn that new song. Brothers and sisters, may we be able to sing that new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, who are the 144,000? They are virgins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I am jealous with you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you as chaste virgin to one man, even Christ. And I am fearful lest, as the serpent has deceived Eve, that you may be led astray from the simplicity which is in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we who are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb, we are virgins in the sight of God. We have been betrothed to our Lord Jesus. And we are here waiting for our bridegroom to be reunited with us. And while we are on earth, we need to keep ourselves from the defilement of the world. Our whole thought, our whole love, our whole being should be occupied with the one who is absent but is coming. But brothers and sisters, how easily we may be deceived from thinking of our bridegroom. We think of ourselves, of other people, of things other than the Lord Himself. And when we are doing that, we are defiled. May the Lord keep us pure. We become so complicated. The world is a confusion. That's how the Satan made that world to be. It is a confusion. And we allow confusion to enter into our lives. Modern life is complicated. And we allow ourselves to be complicated. We have lost the simplicity towards Christ. If our eyes, our thoughts, our whole being is occupied with the coming one, we will not be disturbed by anything. Nothing can distract us. Nothing can touch us. They will be like water when you throw the water on the back of the duck. He won't stay. And yet, we find many things stain and defile us. Oh, that we keep a virgin heart towards our Lord. Now, who are these people? They are those who follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. They are the followers of the Lamb, not the followers of man, not the followers of a teaching, a doctrine, a system, a form. They follow the Lamb. Their eyes are upon the Lamb. They do not choose their way. They just follow the Lamb. Wherever He goes. Brothers and sisters, where does the Lamb go? The Lamb go to the manger, to Bethlehem. He who was who is equal with God, and there is something not to be grasped. He who has the form of God, and yet He emptied Himself and take up the form of a bond slave, born in a manger. Reared in Nazareth, a place despised, birth in Galilee rejected, agonized in Gethsemane, crucified on Calvary. That's the way of the Lamb. That's where He goes. Lower and lower He goes. But thank God, higher and higher, God raised Him up. God gave Him a name that is above every name. And to that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, it is the cross that leads to the throne. That is where the Lamb goes. And here you find the 144,000. They follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. If He goes to the manger, they go. If He goes to Nazareth, they go. If He goes to Galilee, they go. If they go, He goes to Gethsemane, they go. If He goes to Calvary, they go. And because of that, when He goes to the throne, they go too. Dear brothers and sisters, the way of the cross is the way of the Lamb. The Spirit of the Lamb should be our spirit. But oftentimes we find our spirit is like the spirit of a lion, even of a dragon. Terrible. Fearful. Not meek and lowly. Willing to suffer. These are the 144,000. Now who are these people? They are bought from the world as first fruits to the Lamb and to God. Brothers and sisters, here you find the first fruits. You know, first fruits are always the best fruits. You know, in a field, when you have the first fruit of the wheat ripened, to the children of Israel, you will have to take the first fruit and present the first fruit to God. They are the best. They are for God. And if you have the first fruit, it guarantees the harvest. If you don't have the first fruit, you won't have the harvest. So in other words, the first fruit guarantees the harvest. Now, spiritually speaking, we who are the Lord's, we are all wheat. But there will be some who are first fruits. Now, why first? Because they receive the Son and receive all these things, so they are ripened first, they are dried first. And they are always the best. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord is looking for is the first fruits. That is the call to overcome. The overcomers are the first fruits. In other words, they are dried first. Dried from this earth. Ready to be presented to the Lord Himself. But the overcomers are the overcomers of the church. In other words, they become overcomers not as a separate group. They become overcomers in the church for the church. You know the seven calls to overcome in Revelation 2 and 3. He that overcomes. Now who is the he that overcomes? He is the one in the church in Ephesus. Look at Ephesus. It has lost its first love. But God still recognized the church as His lampstand. The light is dimmed. The first love is lost. God does not call the people there to come out. Leave. Come out. Separate it. Purify yourself. No. The call is you, in the church in Ephesus, repent and restore that first love. In the environment of losing a first love, you will maintain first love. Now that's overcoming. You know, to overcome, that means that you overcome something. If you have nothing to overcome, there's nothing to be overcomers. And in the midst of the loss of first love, you repent and you're filled with first love. You will not allow the loss of first love to lose your first love. If you do, you are defeated. But in spite of the coldness, your heart is burning for the Lord. In the church. And as you do that, you guarantee the harvest. People will be helped and they will also be ripened before God. To the church in Smyrna, a suffering church, be faithful, even unto death. Not because you suffer a little bit and say, no, but that's too much. I'll find a place where I do not need to suffer. Suffer. Love suffers long. And is kind. To the church in Pergamos, when the church and the world has merged together, you cannot even find where is the church and where is the world. Be separated. When people get worldly, you set apart yourself for the Lord. You stand for the Lord, for the testimony of Jesus. That's the overcomer. Thyatira. All the complicity there, the mystery there, the mystery of Satan there. You keep the simplicity in Christ. You do not allow all these things to affect you, but you stand with a simplicity towards the Lord. So the church in Sardis, dead. You be living. You now do not allow the deadness to affect you, to make you dead too. But you be living, alive to the Lord. And your aliveness will maintain the testimony there. To the church in Philadelphia, do not allow anyone to take away your crown. Continue to the very end. And to the church in Laodicea, proud, arrogant, unreal, but you be humble, meek and lowly, and real before God. Now these are the overcomers. Dear brothers and sisters, the call today to us is to overcome. Do not allow anything to overcome us. But we shall overcome because He has overcome. Now, who are these people? They are those in whose mouth there are no lies. In other words, they are truthful. They keep the word of God. And they deny not His name. Not because they are perfect. They are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But they are being perfected. And finally, they are blameless. You know, this is the purpose of God for His church. We are called, we are predestinated to be holy and blameless unto Him. He sanctifies us by the word, washing of the word with the word, water with the word, that He may sanctify us to be a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other sort, holy, without blameless. Dear brothers and sisters, ready for the bridegroom. That's the overcomers. So the call is out. He that overcomes, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray? Lord, for 2,000 years, Thou hast been calling for overcomers in the church. Lord, open our ear that we may hear. Turn our eyes upon Thee, the overcomer, that we, by Thy grace, may also overcome to the glory of God. Lord, hear our cry. Show mercy to us in Thy